2 Timothy 3:16. So this will be an introductory message to a series that I'll start in the future. anyway, that's what it works out, I guess. The issue there now today, we live in an age of insanity. And if you watch the news, you have to watch the news, read the paper, watch TV, talk to people, pay attention to people you work with, people you know, people you're friends with, people you see, you'll know that the age we live in is an age of insanity. Now, I've often wondered how loopy the age is. When I look back at the 60s and the 70s, it seemed like that was a crazy time. I didn't live through that. I was born at the end of the 70s. My mother was a hippie. My dad was a Merle Haggard, redneck kind of guy. And that was what they were, and I interpret history through their eyes. My grandparents, my grandfather, like Brother Gerald, was a Korean War veteran, born in the 30s. And probably to them, the 60s and 70s looked like an insane time. I've seen Forrest Gump, like most people have, and if Forrest Gump is an accurate portrayal of the 60s and 70s, I would say that was an odd time, an unusual time, a time when people who were Christians, who were evangelicals, who were conservatives, probably thought the world had gone off its rocker. I mean, I don't know. Some of you guys may know. Some of you guys may have been, wore a flower in your hair and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But probably not too many of those here in Oklahoma. But we live in an age of insanity. The age we live in right now seems to be a little bit insane. And if the Lord delays his coming, I think things will go downhill. Or they'll get better. Because that seems to be the way things go. They get worse, they get better, they get worse, they get better. Or they get a different kind of worse and a different kind of better. It's kind of an odd thing to look at history, the perspective of history. If you read history, you can see how things have been a lot worse and then a lot better, then a lot worse. And God bless America, 1940, I was thinking about the time period as we see the storm clouds across the sea. That's talking about World War I, World War II, all the horrific atrocities of that time, but not here, over there. And but now that time is gone, and we don't have that kind of open hostility, but there is hostility in other places. It's just that's the way it is. I don't quite know how to describe it. Things will get better, or they'll get worse. And of course, we all hope they'll get better. And it just seems to go in cycles. The issues of our current society, however, that we live in, these issues need to be addressed. Issues need to be addressed. They need to be addressed by Christians, plainly, clearly, and scripturally. And there is no issue that a church or a preacher should dodge just because it's uncomfortable to think through. We need to think over these things, the issues of our day, and give a good, reasonable and scriptural answer as to why we support the issues of our day or oppose the issues of our time. A good, reasonable, and scriptural answer. Because, my friends, we have to bring our view of the world into conformity with the New Testament, with the Word of God. We have to develop a biblical worldview to look at the world through a biblical lens. Pastor James Plank, and you'll like the name of this church, pastor of Beaverton, Pennsylvania's God's Missionary Church, was preaching at the Intermountain Holiness Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio. Now, I don't want to admit to you how I know about this conference, but I was watching the live stream for it because James Plank is an interesting fellow. He said, now, the Intermountain Holiness Churches, they are a group of churches that have a very strict dress code. In fact, to be a member of their church, all the men and all the ladies have to sign the church covenant saying that they will live by the church covenant and also dress in accordance with the church's dress code. They also promise to not have TVs. They promise to not listen to non-Christian music, and there's a whole lot of things they promise. It's a very strict group of people. In fact, ladies, you'll be glad to know that if you were in the Intermountain Holiness Church, you could never have to worry about owning a short-sleeved shirt. Because the shortest sleeve a lady can own in the Holiness Church is 3/4 length. 3/4 sleeves, as short as you can go. Any higher, you showing your elbow, and who knows where that would, that would take us. No makeup. A lot of their people don't wear wedding rings. No earrings, no jewelry, just lots of strict rules. And James Plank, in a sermon he was giving, and the sermon was called it was called Do Nothing to Get Nothing, which is a fascinating sermon. But in the sermon, he says that pastors of their churches, their very strict churches, that they should, instead of taking pot shots at issues, they need to slow down and give clear instruction as to why their denomination of churches believes and practices these things. He said, don't just take pot shots. Slow down and give clear, reasonable, thought-out instruction about these things. Give people the reason why behind these things. He knew that if you are to keep people prepared to answer the tough questions of the day, then they need to know what God's Word says on these matters. And my friends, that's us. The issues of our day are changing every day. They have new arguments and new reasonings, and you have to be prepared for these. It's very easy just to take little shots at things in a sermon as you go through. It's easy just to post, two or three sentences on Facebook about something, or on Twitter, or in private conversation. But if we are to be truly prepared to respond intelligently to the issues of our day, we need clear and thoughtful instruction. So, I want to give you a list of 13 things, 14 things we're going to need instruction about. And in the course of the next year, Lord willing, in Sunday afternoons, we'll take time to cover these issues. I don't think we can go through them concurrently because, you kind of need to take a break sometimes from series. So this list is not in order of importance, but the list does begin with biblical authority because we need to start there. We need to start with what why we believe that the Bible is the authoritative document. So number one, the issue is biblical authority. Biblical authority. Number two, the true gospel. The true gospel. We must have the true gospel. Now listen to me. You can be wrong on your ecclesiology, wrong on pneumatology, wrong on angelology, harmatology. You can be wrong on lots of doctrines. But if you're wrong on soteriology, you're in bad shape. That must be correct. It must be proper. Number three, gay marriage. With a question, is it bad for society? Is it bad for society? That's a good question. Number four, transgenderism. Do I have the wrong parts? Transgenderism. Do I have the wrong parts? Number five, same-sex attraction. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Number six, abortion. Does it matter anymore? Does it matter? Number seven, the church's role in politics. Subtitle, conservatism doesn't mean Christianity. They're not equivalent terms. Number eight, living your truth. Living your truth. Are we free to determine our own version of authentic truth? Are we free to determine our own version of authentic truth? Number nine, sexual joy. Sexual joy. When, with who, and why? Number 10, feminism. What is it? Has it helped? And is there good and bad feminism? Feminism, what is it? Has it helped? Is there good and bad feminism? Those are questions. Number 11, the role of men and women in the church. The role of men and women in the church. Number 12, biblical masculinity. What does it mean to be a biblical man? Number 13, biblical femininity. What does it mean to be a biblical woman? And number 14, Christian liberty versus license. Christian liberty versus license. And so we'll cover these things in the days ahead. These are all issues of the day. You could probably find any of these issues on the news this week. In fact, if you think about this list in this week, you'll be surprised at how many news stories or headlines you see that are connected to some of these issues. Some of these issues for myself are very personal issues. Some of them are less personal issues. But they all affect us. They either affect us now, they have affected us in the past, or they will affect us in the future. And you have to have the right answers to the questions. You have to have the right answers. It's not just a, there are different ways to think like, there is a right answer, there is a right way. There are many ways to do some things. But we want to know what God's answer is to these questions. What God's answer is to these questions. So let's take a stab at, in the next probably 10 minutes or so, 15, 20, about biblical authority. Biblical authority. Now, I don't need to spend a lot of time on this, I don't think, because of the kind of church we are, where we have a high view of the Scriptures. A high view of the Scriptures. And our view of the Scriptures probably could be higher, because it could always be higher, but we do have a high view of the Scriptures. As Christians, we are guided by the Scriptures. And when we think over the issues of life, we need to think through them scripturally. This takes time and effort, and it takes submissiveness, a submissive spirit. Because what the Bible says about some issues will require a change of mind. A change of mind, a change of perspective, a change of opinion. And we all know how much we love to change our opinions, especially when we shut off our mouth about it all over the country. And that's very easy with Facebook and Twitter and things like that. Changing your mind about something. You guys ready for this? This is landmark stuff right here. Changing your mind about something is not a sign of weakness. It could be a sign of genius. A sign of genius. Some of the very things that made Albert Einstein, whose biography I read last year, you guys remember me talking about it a lot? Some of the things that made Albert Einstein famous are things he changed his mind about because it went against the grain of accepted science of the times. So changing your mind is not a sign of weakness. Changing your mind to agree with the Scriptures means that God is working in you, and if God is working in you, you can mark it down. God is working through you also, through you. Now, what do we mean when we say biblical authority? What does that mean? We mean that the Bible is a book of truth and tells us what the right positions in life are. That's what we believe. The Bible is a book of truth and tells us what the right positions in life are. Our confession of faith says this about it. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by divinely inspired, was written by men divinely inspired, and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried in the future state. If you've turned in your Bible to 2 Timothy, you'll read this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures come from God. Get that into your mind. They come from God. Therefore, they must be heeded and obeyed and consulted. It's God's word to man. They're God's words. They're not my words or the church's words. They're God's words. Now, if you expect to have God take you to heaven through the work of His Son, then you ought to pay careful attention to what His Word says. It's the Word of God. These words are the supreme and authoritative words in this world. A lot of verses can be consulted here. Psalms 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Not that it is a retardant of sin, is that it helps us to know what is sin and what is not sin. Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6. Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 20, the prophet says to Israel, get unto the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Compare what they are saying to what the Word of God says. And if they are not in agreement, then they are in darkness, because the Word is light. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, praying to the Father in John 17, said to the Father, Lord, sanctify them through Thy truth, and Thy Word is truth. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You must measure the spirits of the age, and dare we say the issues of the age, by the word of God. We must measure them by that. That's the standard of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. That's testing. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Think of it like this, of testing eggs. Testing eggs. Now, I think the test for eggs is to crack them all open, right? And see which ones are good. Now, what is the deal, ladies? If an egg is good, it floats. An egg is bad, it sinks. And so if you get a bunch of bad eggs, what are you going to do with them? No, you throw them at passing cars. That's what you do with bad eggs. Oh, I'm sorry, we don't do that. You hold the good and you get rid of the bad. At our house, if you go into the refrigerator right now, we got some ham that we bought about 10 days ago in there, sliced to deli. I ate some of it yesterday, and it might be about ready to be bad. But I left it for Mitchell because... because I have great love in my heart for my son, and I want him to be tough and able to handle eating rotten meat. We don't know what the future may hold. We all got to bulk up our immunities. That's what he's saying. Prove all things. Hold fast to the good things and jettison the bad. Acts 17:11, the people at Thessalonica, they heard Paul and they loved his preaching. But when he went to Berea, they heard Paul's preaching, and before they committed themselves to it, Acts 17:11 says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received Paul's message with joy, but they didn't take it as authoritative until they were sure it agreed with the scriptures. This should be our attitude. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the scriptures. You see, my friends, there is a day coming when God will judge the world for its behavior, and the standard by which they will be judged is the law and the word of God. They'll be judged by God's law, by God's word. Revelation 20:12-13 says this, then I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. What is it that reveals that their works were insufficient? The word of God, the law of God. The judgment of Revelation 22, however, is not a judgment for Christians. It's a judgment for the unsaved. And they will be judged, in my opinion, so that they get the proper punishment in the lake of fire. As a young guy, I believed in degrees of punishment in hell. Then as a know-it-all, you know, 20-year-old, 25-year-old, 30-year-old, I said, there can't be degrees of punishment in hell. But now as a 40-year-old, almost 40-year-old, still young, amen. And dumb. Amen. There may be degrees of punishment in hell. I can't decide anymore. I can't decide. So I'm changing my mind, which is a sign of what? Weakness. Weakness or genius. It depends on if I get the Nobel Prize. That will be the determinant. And if I don't move my pages too soon. They're going to be judged properly to get the proper punishment. Now, this time of judgment is not for Christians because the believer has had the obedience and righteousness of Christ imputed to them. My friends, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you are believing on Him, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed unto you. It's been placed onto you. You've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. When the Father looks at you, He only sees the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. You have been made as white as snow, Isaiah says. And you can look at Romans 3:20-28, and I'm not going to read it because we're running out of time, but it's powerful. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to read that passage. a Christian. A Christian should be concerned about biblical authority because we live under the, not just the salvation or the saving of Christ, we also live under the lordship of Christ. He is our Lord. And the benefit of this forgiveness, and the benefit of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, those are benefits of Christ in our life. Another benefit of being a Christian is we are under the oversight of Christ. What I'm saying is that Jesus is our master. He is our boss. The lordship of Christ is a normal part of the life of a believer. When we say lordship, the lordship of Christ, we're saying that Jesus Christ, just to get this plain, is our boss, he's our master, and he's our king. Ephesians 5:23 says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That doesn't mean the figurehead of the church. Oh no. It means he's the boss of the church. He's the bishop of the church. Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, you see. So since Christ is our Lord, we are to live by his code of life and not our own. I'm going to toss you two words out there to you. One is kurios and one is doulos. Kurios and doulos. The word Lord in the Greek is kurios, which means master. Master. Now, there are different kinds of masters. There is basileia, which is like an emperor, but it's still a master. And kurios is the way you say Lord, master. The corresponding word to master is doulos, which is slave. Which in every appearance in the New Testament of the word servants of Christ, servants of the Lord, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, every time it appears, it's always that same Greek word doulos, which is slave. That's what it means. Paul says, Jesus is my master, and I'm his slave. I'm his servant. I belong to him. And when you belong to somebody, when you're owned by somebody, who do you obey? Who do you listen to? Him. Him. So, in that relationship, we are to submit to him. You know, Peter talks about this and about husbands and wives, about wives submitting themselves to their husbands like they would submit to the Lord. You know, even in our jobs, when we submit to our employers, to our supervisors and managers or teachers at school, when you're submitting to them, you're submitting to them because God has told you to submit to them. That's what Christ wants you to do. Christ wants you to be good and obedient and decent in this world. Christ is the boss. 1 Peter 2:25 says that we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the controller, and the bishop, the overseer of our souls. Now, how is Christ exercising this lordship in our life? How is he doing it? Through pastors, right? Pastoral authority. Y'all do what I say. Listen to me. Stand up, sit down, shut up. Is that what it means? Is that how he exercises his authority in the church? No. He exercises his authority in the church through the word. The pastor's job is to teach the word of who? God to the church. And you and I, collectively, we obey the word of God. Word of God. And if it ever gets, now this can happen. I don't want to talk about that because if it ever gets, I don't want to get to the place where I act like this is my place, my business. Matt will ask me this sometimes. Matt will say, Dad, when you're the pastor, does it mean you own the church? Because we come up here all the time and do stuff, and he sees me, I get into anything. There's nothing in here that I don't mess with. I mess with your stuff in the pew when you're not here. Oh, I'm sorry. I rearrange your stuff. I take all your bulletins and hide them in the back. I rearrange Cherry's stuff. I switch reading glasses with people if they leave them here. No, I don't do any of that. I don't do that. But that's a good idea. What I'm saying, Matt's like, it looks like you own the place to him from his perspective. But I don't own the church. I don't own. I'm an overseer of the church. I'm a steward of something that belongs to God. You belong to God. And pastors, you need to keep that in mind. I have to keep in mind myself that I'm guiding you to follow the scriptures. And I'm not the Maharaja of the thing. Christ has left us with the Holy Scriptures, and these Holy Scriptures have been given to us by inspiration. God's given us His Word. His Word contains what He wants us to do as His servants. Listen to me carefully. You, if you're saved, you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Serve Him. Serve Him. It doesn't matter what your grandma says or grandpa says, what your great uncle Festus said about it. All that matters is what Jesus said about it. Doesn't matter what I say about it or what my dad would say about it. It matters what Jesus said. We're His servants. Serve Him. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? Why call you me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say?" We're the servants of Christ. So we need to know His Word. And we need to conform our thinking, our worldview, our philosophy to what He says in His Word. That Word is the ground of Christian unity. In the Word, we bend to Him. We believe that something is right, not because it makes sense to us or is sensible to us. We believe something is right because He says it's right. And we believe something is wrong because He says it's wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You belong to Him. We are God's people. And Christ is our Lord, like Israel in the Old Testament was in subjection to the Lord. The church of Christ so should be in subjection to Christ. We live in a society. So when the society we live in comes to us and says, "What do you think about an issue?" What we need to say is what Christ says about this matter. We need to say what Christ says, no more and certainly no less. We need to live by Romans 3:4, which says, "God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome them when thou art judged." So in conclusion, we live at a time, I'm sorry, reading too slowly. We will at some time in the next weeks or years of our life, we will face the most pressing issues of our time in these afternoons. We'll try to look at them all these 14 things. And we'll learn a couple things. We'll learn what God says about these things. And then the second thing is we'll learn how much God's Word says about everything. About everything. Valerie and I went to church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Who is the guy with the postman? Ron Daniel. He grew up something else. I think he grew up Methodist, but when he became a Baptist, it's kind of a Catholic. He was Catholic. It makes sense now I think about it. Methodist, Catholics, pretty close. Don't tell the Wesleys. He said when he became a Baptist, he said, "I was surprised at all the verses you guys had about everything." He said, "You guys had a verse for everything. I was whipping verses out on me." And it's surprising how much the Bible says about stuff. And as we look at these issues, we have to consult the scriptures about these issues. So as we're going to dismiss and as we think about these issues and what the Bible says about them in the days to come, let's make a prayer together. Let's make a prayer together. A prayer right from the pages of Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 18. And the prayer is this: "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let that be our prayer day by day. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see the wondrous things of your law. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're going to leave now and go home. I pray that you